Good evening, everyone. Philippians chapter 1 will serve as our text tonight as we discuss Paul's choice, his choice between living and dying. Always found this to be an interesting study and one that I believe is probably very challenging for most of us. The Apostle Paul in this text is faced with a dilemma, the alternative of life or death. And he was certainly prepared for either, whatever would come, he was ready for, there's no doubt. But one reminder maybe for us all as we study this, the words of this text are not the words of a brand new Christian. This is the language of one who is fully matured as a Christian. And that's important to note. And as we go through this lesson, there will be that reminder for us, hopefully, to be growing and hopefully to get to that point if we are not so there. The Apostle Paul had at least three desires that we see in this letter to the church at Philippi. In Philippians 3 and verse 9, after saying, let's just read verse 8 and 9 together. Yet I indeed count all things for loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. His first desire that we're going to come back to chapter 1, but the first one that we might note here is in chapter 3, where he makes a statement, he wants to be found in Christ. Whether in death or life, that should be a goal for all of us, to be found in Christ. Now let's go back to chapter 1 and note two verses, verse 20 and then verse 23. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And so one of his desires was that he would magnify Christ in his body. And so he says, whether that means life or death. Then verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. To be with Christ, number three here. To be found in Christ, to magnify Christ, and to be with Christ. And our text deals with the latter choice of Paul's here. So let's begin with the choice of life. For me to live is Christ, he says. It should be our sole aim in life, to glorify Christ, to as Paul has mentioned here, to be found in Christ, to magnify Christ, to be with Christ. And so he says, for me to live is Christ. It's all about Christ. It is Christ-centered. Everything is about Christ here. And again, we might ask the question, well, is this the supreme object of our lives? Christ. You think about what Paul is saying here. That, number one, the essence of life is Christ. The essence of life is Christ. As we put to death that old man of sin, as he is buried in a watery grave of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, as we allow Christ to shape us, to mold us as we follow His Word, as He begins to reign in our lives rather than sin reigning in our lives, Romans chapter 6, we may be then able to say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He continues to live on in me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul felt that he was indebted to Christ for the life that he was now living. And so this again points to someone who is matured as a Christian. And they've begun to understand that it's not just about us anymore. It's about Christ. There is a bigger picture. There's something else at play here. Something that is larger than us. And it is Christ and His kingdom. And so as we think about what Paul is saying here, that ultimately Christ is the essence of life. In fact, in this passage, in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Three words there: me, live, and Christ. Think about those three words with me for just a moment. The middle one there, live, is defined in the union between the other two, between me and Christ. Then I'm able to ultimately live. He's also the model. You might say the pattern. We just use the word model, though. He is the model of our life. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21, Peter says, "For to this were you called, because Christ also, having suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps." We are to follow Him. He is our example. He is our model. We are imitating the life of Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 5, Paul writes that we are to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It was a life of service, the model of our life, the essence of our life, but He's also the solace of our life. Amid all the storms of life, the strife, the tumult of our days, as one song puts it, there is no cleft, if you will, where the Christian can find safe harbor, that cleft of the rock, except for the rock of ages, which is Christ. He is the only one who provides that solace. He is the only one who, having the heart of our Redeemer, He is the one who has provided that safety, that place of refuge for each of us. And so He is the essence of life. He is the model of our life. He is the solace of our life, but He is also the reward. He is the ultimate reward. He's the source of all hope and glory that we have in a better place, in a better world. Colossians 1, verse 27, he says, to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. He says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of all glory. Christ is its source. And so He is the ultimate reward of life. Jesus would say to His apostles in John chapter 14, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Christ is the reward of life. Now, what Paul did not say is interesting here. Paul does not say, "For me to live is wealth." And yet that's the dominating purpose of many today, is to gain wealth, right? What did Jesus teach? Matthew 13, verse 22, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Paul didn't say, "For me to live is wealth." He also did not say, "For me to live is pleasure." And again, this is a great ambition of some today, of many, I would say, today. And we have Luke 8, verse 14, that reminds us, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life and bring no fruit to perfection or to maturity." In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, "She who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives." And yet we know that there are a number of people today that are only living strictly for what pleases them, looking for pleasure in life. What Paul did not say also is that for me to live is fame. It's interesting, there's a story told about Octavius Caesar, the mighty Roman emperor, not far from Philippi, by the way, where he had won a great battle that ultimately opened the door for the greatest empire that the world then had ever known. It seems that he may have had this as his slogan. For me to live is an empire. For me to live is power. For me to live is fame. That's what he wanted. What Paul did not say is for me to live is knowledge. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, in verse 13, the wise man Solomon says, I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. Then he goes on a couple verses later, verse 17, he says this, I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this also was vanity, or grasping at the wind. In much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Paul did not say for me to live is knowledge. He had great knowledge. He was a doctor of the law, a studied man of the Jewish law, knew it very well. And he himself could have easily said, this knowledge that I've gained, look at what it's going to do for me. It's going to bolster my place in the Jewish kingdom, so to speak. He wasn't worried about that and would give that up for Christ. In fact, we read the verse in Philippians 3 where it says, all that I had, he says, I count it as rubbish. It's just rubbish. What Paul could say was Christ, first, last, always and forever for me. That's the point of this. The choice of life that Paul had before him. He says, for me to live is Christ. Then you have the choice of death. He says to die is gain. To die is gain. And this is where, again, this is not a brand new convert to Christianity who's making this comment. Paul says he was hard-pressed between these two choices that he had in both directions, having a desire, he says, to depart. There is a longing for death on the part of the miserable who are weary of life, who are anxious to escape from its ills and its evils. And this longing sometimes goes on into an unhealthy mindset of depression and sometimes leads many to take their life. We know this sad condition, and many have been affected by it. But Paul was ready to welcome death, because he knew that it would usher him into the very presence of Christ. For me to die, he says, is gain. Living is all about Christ. Dying, I get to be with Christ. And so this is the words of a seasoned veteran who's fought the wars of life, who's fought the good fight, who has kept the faith. He has contended for the faith. He's one who has walked the battlefield of life alongside of Christ time and time again, and one who has likely seen many of his comrades fall around him. And yet, he remained strong. What are the blessings then that death brings to us? Well, we might think about that death is a beginning. Death is a beginning. The world says that it's the end, but the Scriptures declare it to be the beginning of an endless time, if you will, of blessing. Death is also seen as a birth. Paul refers to Christ as being the firstborn from the dead. Colossians 1:18. And so death is really the emergence of the spirit from that cramped, confined conditions of a physical body that is breaking down now on into its true existence in eternity. It's interesting because the word depart, Paul used that word, and it's from a Greek word that has a beautiful meaning to it. It is a loosing or an unmooring of a vessel from being anchored. And so when you think about death in that way, it's the spirit departing that physical body and starting that long time into eternity. Death is a birth. It's a beginning. But death is also a freedom. The saints of God look upon themselves as being imprisoned, if you will, in the body, and long for a delivery from that prison. Death is also seen as an end to temptation. Satan is ever casting that lure of temptation in front of us, trying to get us to bite. It's an end to sin. Sin is here in this world. It corrupts, it defiles, it separates man from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It's an end to the cares. The Greek word for care there literally means to cut or to tear the heart into pieces. Those things that literally rip into our heart, that tear our heart into pieces. It's an end to the cares. It's an end to trouble. Again, going back to John 14, when Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled," right? They were troubled. They were saddened at His discussing His leaving, that He was going to die. But there are other things that have caused trouble for us all. And each individual has that cross to bear, so to speak. But it might be sickness. It might be poverty. It could be any number of things. It's also an end to pain and sorrow. Revelation 21, 4 reminds us just of that. That sorrow and suffering, death and dying and pain, they're no more. It's an end to a weary pilgrimage. Remember, this world is not our home. We're just simply passing through, right? And so we think about Paul's two choices. A choice of life, it says for me to live is Christ. A choice of death, for me to die is gain, he says. Paul's desire here, to depart and to be with the Lord. That's what he wanted. To be with Christ implies that we shall see Him as He is, 1 John 3 and verse 2. And that we shall never be parted from Him ever again. We'll be with the Lord forevermore, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. To be with Christ, he says, which is far better. To be in the presence of Christ is far better than anything that this life has to offer. There are some great things, obviously, that we get to experience in this life. And yet he says that to be with Christ is far better than anything that we could imagine. And then you go back to that passage again in John 14. And when Jesus is telling his apostles, "Let not your heart be troubled and burdened with those cares and the sorrow and the pain that you're feeling, because you believe in God," he says, "believe also in me." And then what did he say? "I'm preparing something for you. It's going to be grand. It's going to be greater than anything that you could possibly imagine. And if I go and prepare that place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul would write, beginning in verse 24, he says, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts down an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy," he says, "that will be destroyed is death." but we must be in Christ now to be able to depart and go be with the Lord forevermore. And so Paul's willingness to remain is brought out in this passage as well. In verse 24, he says, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." We understand where he wants to be, what he desires, where he wants to be exactly with Christ. And I think we would understand why. But to remain longer for this cause, he says, is needful. His desire is one thing. His willingness is another. He's willing to stay. And he's willing to stay to work. He's willing to stay to serve. When Paul writes in chapter 2 about "let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," after he's told them in verse 1, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection, any mercy, fulfill my joy being like-minded. Being like-minded with whom? With Paul. He says, I want you to be like-minded with me. We'll have the mind of Christ, verse 5. And so he says, let nothing be done through self-ambition or conceit, but with lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Each of you look not only for his own interest, rather, but for the interest of others. You got to be thinking about others. You got to be serving others. You're serving Christ. You need to have that mindset. We need to be like-minded, is what he is calling them to. He says, I'm hard-pressed. I'm between these two decisions. What I want is to go and to be with Christ, to depart and to be with Christ. But nevertheless, I'm right here, and I will work. I will serve. I will do this work. That's the mature Christian that we're reading about. Not only are we reading what Paul is writing by inspiration, but we're getting an insight to the heart of Paul, the servant, the worker. Yes, he's an apostle of Jesus. Yes, he is inspired to write these very words. But look at the heart of this man. That's the heart that we're to be growing. He says, I want you to be like-minded. You know, as preachers, we often exhort individuals to prepare for death, right? And rightly so. But how much better would it be to urge one another to prepare to live for Christ right now? Because that's where we're at. Right living ensures that victory and that happy dying, if you will, to go and to depart to be with Christ forever. The ideal Christian life will be one that will bloom and blossom into that blessed immortality that is found in Christ in heaven. That's for you and that's for me. So what is needed for you to follow that path? Maybe we can encourage one another in this growing, in this process of maturing as Christians. I pray that you'll help me. I'm asking for your help. And I'll do everything that I can to help you as well. Our elders are working very hard to watch for our souls and to make sure the very same thing, that we're growing in Christ. And I'm ever appreciative of their work. And for each one of you who encourage me so often, because I know that it's not just me, that you're turning to others and doing the very same thing. And that's what we all need in this life. Let's live for Christ so that we can depart one day and go be with Christ forever. That journey begins with our baptism into Christ, because we believe in Him as the Son of God and we're willing to turn away from sin and confess His name before others. And then to submit to Him all of our life, being faithful to Him. And so if there's a way that we could help or encourage, come to the front while we stand. while we sing.